I'm going to just briefly give you an introduction and welcome you again to Sanctuary. In this part of our service, we're going to share what God has to say to us through his word, his Bible. And oftentimes I do sermon series based on a topic or something like that, but at least twice a year I will hunker down in a book of the Bible, because we don't do standard Sunday school. We do have small groups, but at the same time, we need to just kind of hunker down and focus on the scriptures. And so one of the most amazing books is the book of Hebrews. And we're going to do the book of Hebrews. Why? Because Jesus is better. Can everybody say that? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And the whole book of Hebrews will tell you that Jesus is better. All right? So we're going to read from Hebrews 1 before I pray this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible with you, we have a couple on the entryway table just outside the back door. You can grab one if you want to read along with us, or you can turn to it in your Bible app on your phone. We don't always have the fluttering of angel wings when we turn the pages anymore. We have the scroll of the thumb, right? So Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father,' or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' And speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire.' But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.' He also says, 'In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you will remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word, O God, that is truly living and alive, and God, speaking to our hearts even now. So, Lord, as we focus on this word, O God, I pray, Lord, that you bring revelation, that you continue to bring forth truth, O God, into the words that I share. And may the things that are of the flesh and of things of my own mind would just fall away, and God, the truth of your word would remain. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this week's theme is Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the angels. So the letter to Hebrews, I'm going to give you a little paragraph and then I'm going to interpret, okay? The letter to the Hebrews is written primarily to Jewish Christians who were experiencing persecution and discouragement. The writer aims to strengthen their faith in Jesus Christ by carefully explaining that Christ is God's full and final revelation, the complete and ultimate means of redemption. He or she, the author, because it's unknown, shows that God's provisions for maintaining a relationship with him under the old covenant before Christ have been fulfilled and replaced by Jesus, establishing a new covenant through his sacrificial death. So what does all that mean? Okay, what did I say in the beginning? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And so when we're dating the letter to Hebrews, we kind of understand that it's probably still very well within the middle of the first century. Why? Because it talks an awful lot about the sacrificial system, the old forms of worship. As we read through the book of Hebrews, you'll understand that they were still going to the temple. They were still having the sacrificial system of bringing animals and sacrificing. And so the author of Hebrews is going to address that. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know the temple was destroyed. later in the first century. So we can date this letter. You know, I love how, this is a complete aside, oftentimes people will say, well, the Bible was written so much later. You know, it was written by people so much later than when all of this stuff happened. And honestly, this is within the first couple of decades right after Christ's ascension into heaven. And so it really is a close thing, right? Would it be okay if you tried to write the history of your life maybe 20 years ago? Do you think you'd do an okay job? Do you think you'd know what was going on? Do you think some of that stuff would be very, would remain in your life? And of course, the writer of Hebrews, was guided by the Holy Spirit, and we know this. And so the letter to the Hebrews, it comes at a time when they are about to experience some severe persecution, but it's just starting. And so they need to understand, they need to be given encouragement on a day-to-day basis. And so in the beginning, we're going to hear how Jesus is better than the angels. Why? Because just like nowadays, there was a certain kind of angel culture. Do we have an angel culture going on right now? Well, today our passage tells us that Jesus is better than the prophets, even in the beginning, and better than the angels. So, creatures with wings, playing harps, fat babies with a bow and arrow, halos singing children. Maybe these are some of the popular images that you have of angels. And some images are actually pretty accurate, right? There are biblical records of angels with wings. Not all of them have wings, but some of them do. But some images are downright strange. The truth is, though, that angels continue to fascinate people. So the fact that the writer of Hebrews had to address angel worship to a certain extent and the prevalence of an angelology in their culture means that there's nothing new under the sun. Can anybody attest? So when we say, does the Bible really apply to what we're doing today? Does it really apply to what we're living today? The answer is yes, because what they experienced then is very similar to what we experience now. There's angel culture all around us. According to author Ron Rhodes, he says, angels have infiltrated the popular culture big time. Indeed, interest in angels is virtually soaring across the religious spectrum in North America, from mainline Christians to New Agers who seek comfort from these heavenly helpers in a troubled and often chaotic world. We know that people are seeking the truth in all kinds of areas, in all kinds of ways. And angels are one of those things where we think about these positive helpers and guardians and guardian angels. Case in point, anybody know who David Beckham is? He has two huge angel tattoos on his body. Does anybody know that? So professing a love of angels. There are dozens of movies portraying angels, from the 1946 classic A Wonderful Life to 2015's Fallen, which has highlighted a dark angel, and of course the TV series Supernatural. Lots of angels in our culture nowadays. The cultural fascination with angels has a root in reality. The Bible is firm in its proclamation that there is a supernatural world, angels included, that it's real. Angels are mentioned 196 times in the Bible. 103 references are found in the Old Testament, 93 in the New. And all angels are mentioned in 34 books of the Bible. So do you think angels are important for us to focus on and understand how Jesus relates to the angels? So I'm going to tell you what angels are and what they're not. First, the term angel in Hebrew is malek, which means messenger. And so where do we get our term? Well, when it was translated into the Greek, they said angelos was where we get angel, a spiritual being serving God and supporting mankind. Now, in the Old Testament, references to angels are more numerous to the end than the beginning of the Old Testament. Although the Old Testament supplies little information about the habitation of the good angels, it does indicate that their main task is to serve God, to praise and glorify him, these are all in the Psalms, to join battle on his behalf, that's in Genesis. Together the angels form the army of the Lord, which appears at significant moments in history of salvation and is seen by some of the believers. We talked about that last week, about how Elisha and his servant, he opened his eyes so he could see the heavenly host there to protect and join in with them. Individual angels are mentioned only a few times. Gabriel and Michael are in the book of Daniel. The Old Testament also speaks of cherubim. That's in Ezekiel's vision. And the seraphim in Isaiah's calling. These are the only winged angels. So when you see these images of angels with wings, the only ones that truly have wings are the cherubim and the seraphim. The angelic task on earth is primarily twofold. Angels support God's people, and they destroy Israel's enemies. It is God's angel also who strikes David when the king is convicted of sin. Toward the end of the Old Testament history, the angels' tasks include interpreting visions given to the prophets and pleading with God on behalf of Judah's believers. Angelology, the study of angels, is greatly expanded in the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha are those books that kind of hang out in between the Old and the New Testament, where other individual angels are named, Raphael, Uriel, and Jeremiel. So New Testament, does the New Testament address angels? Yes, it does. And maybe the most famous talks of angels are in the biblical narrative of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They announce to Zechariah the birth of his son, to Mary the birth of her son. They assure Joseph of Mary's faithfulness to him, inform him about her son, instruct him to take her as his wife. After Jesus' birth, they proclaim the good news to the shepherds and praise God. They appear again during Jesus' earthly ministry. After his temptation, angels minister to him. An angel appears, strengthening Jesus in the garden as he pleads with the Father. So many angels were at Jesus' disposal, according to Matthew. And at the resurrection, an angel rolls back the stone of the sepulcher. Finally, it is said that they will be present at Christ's second coming. So in other New Testament passages, various related angelic duties are outlined. As in the Old Testament, the angels are God's messengers of encouragement to believers. The passage today in Hebrews expressly states that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation. Paul adds that they are subordinate to human beings. They form a certain hierarchy, right, with archangels and others. In addition to setting forth the tasks of the good angels, the New Testament teaches the existence of fallen angels, whose leader is Satan. As much as people believe that angels exist, very few people believe that demons exist. And yet, they are the same. So what they are not? Angels are of a different created order than humans. Angels are not on equality with God. Angels are created beings. According to Christ, the angels are spirits who neither marry nor are given in marriage. They may be endowed with knowledge, but they are not omniscient, for they do not know the time of Christ's second coming. Here's another thing. People do not become angels when they die. Has anybody ever heard that? You know, heaven has gained another angel's gained their wings, even with... It's a wonderful life, right? When a bell rings. Because people, humans and angels are very different. Angels are called ministering spirits, like I said in this passage today, and usually cannot be seen by the human eye, existing on supernatural or transdimensional level. Though at times God does allow angels to enter into our existence for us to interact with them. Most importantly, I think, is that we need to understand that angels are not to be worshipped. Even when they are viewed in the Bible, oftentimes people will fall down and worship, and the angels will normally say, don't do that, don't worship me. We are not to worship angels. Only God is to be worshipped, right? That's the first commandment. And so what I wanted to do is to go over this chapter. We understand who angels are. Well, why is Christ better than the angels? Why is Christ greater than the angels? And I just want to go back to the passage and just talk about it step by step. So if you have it in front of you, let's open that up and let's take a look at it. It says, in the beginning, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So all of our history in the Old Testament is through the prophets. They were speaking for God in various ways, not only through the written word, but through visions. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. So we have the revelation of Jesus Christ now. We don't have to count on just the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. We have the revelation of God. And it says, in these last days is when we are anticipating the return of Christ. So even the reader was aware that we are anticipating Christ's return. It says, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Right? It says that he created all things through his Word. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact reputation of his being. Christ is God and reflects who God is, sustaining all things by his powerful Word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I love this passage because who sits at the right hand? Remember when the disciples were having that argument about who was going to be the most important? That last kind of night, like, who's going to be at the right hand? Why? Why is the right hand so important? It's a position of authority and power. And when we pray, we pray in the name of Jesus, right? We are given authority through his name, not under our own ability, not under our own power, our own name, but we ask and we come before the Father asking things in the name of Jesus because he's been given the authority, right? We claim that authority as believers in Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Right? What is the name that he has been given? The name that is above all names. Right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. That name is above all names, above the angels. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father, or again I will be his father and he will be my son? These are all scriptures. You know, there's in these very few passages right here that he quotes seven scriptures to give the foundation of who Christ is and his supremacy to the angels. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, let all God's angels worship him. If Jesus is better than the angels, then his position is a position of worship, of authority, and the angels come before and worship him. And then in verse 7, in speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. This is the calling of the angels to be messengers, to be guardians, to be those that do the will of God. But about the Son, right? So we have the angels are doing the will of God, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. As Christ followers, do we understand that as we seek to be more and more like our Savior, more and more like Jesus, do we understand that as we model our life after him, we need not only to love righteousness, but hate evil? Do we find ourselves in that tension all the time of wanting to love people and to exalt righteousness and look at holy living and saying this is the way we need? Do we find ourselves hating evil? Do we recognize it for what it is? Since you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, do we find ourselves feeling that way? Goes on to say, he also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens of the work of your hands. As the angels are created beings, it would be impossible for them to have had any hand in creation, right? We understand that Christ is existent with God at the same time, and that God, through Christ, has created everything that we experience, that everything that has been created through his hand. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. God never changes. Christ never changes. The one that we profess, the one that we worship, changes not. And then verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? We have this image. This is what would happen to the conquered foes that came before in an army. They would essentially be under the foot of those that were in victory, right? So we have the power and the authority of Christ to put those things that come up against us under our foot. Amen? These are great images that we live this life of victory through Christ who has gone before us, Christ who is better, Christ who is greater than the angels, and that we have the ability to take those things that come up against us and make them a footstool for our feet. In verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So the angels exist to minister to us, to do God's will, to minister to us. They are not to be worshipped. I find that people pray to angels, right? We don't pray to angels. We pray to God through Christ, amen? That whole power and authority that we have through Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, that's what we need to lay hold of and not get a hold of cultural norms and things that come and go and fade and understand that as entertaining as TV and movies and all of that can be, we have to understand that the truth of what we experience is in God's word, right? We need to understand that we lay hold of this as the truth of what God has for us and not what culture would say. I wanted to share a passage in this book here about, this is a little paragraph called The Truth for Today. Excuse me for my coughing. And I couldn't write anything better than this. Honestly, I read this and I was like, I just have to read this to y'all because it is so encouraging to me. Someone has said that Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundaries of the land in which he was born, and that in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and not influential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he is furnished the theme for more songs than all songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has had. Amen? He never practiced medicine, yet he has healed more broken hearts and broken bodies than all the doctors have healed. This Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discord, and the healer of all diseases. Amen? Throughout history, great men have come and gone, and yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. Hallelujah. This is the Jesus we serve. Not just greater than the angels. Greater. Greater. Greater than anything. And we have the opportunity as followers of Christ to get a hold of that. To get a hold of the one who is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the Lion of Judah. He is our Redeemer, our Restorer. He is greater. Before we close today, I just wanted to allow us a time in prayer. Why? Because we don't take enough time to pray. As believers in Christ, I know if your life looks anything like mine, your opportunity to communicate with the one who is greater has been greatly diminished by what appears to be greater in your timeline, in your jobs, in your lives, in your families. All of that ends up taking precedence over the one that should be presiding over all. And as we start this sermon series, as we start and focus on the one who is better. Who is better? Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all these things. And what I find, and what will be attested to, is that as our lives get out of sync with the one who is greater, that we get lost, we get tired, we get weary, we get distracted, and we lose the true call that God has on our lives. We lose the joy, right? God has come and Christ has come that we would have life and life to the full, life more abundantly. And what happens is that we live in lack and we live seeking and constantly reaching after things that we can't get a hold of because our priorities are out of whack. That we forget that God is greater. We forget to turn everything over to him. We think that by working and striving and eating up all of our energy that somehow we're going to achieve the things that God has for us when all he wants to do is say, psst, rest in me. Rest in me. Rest in me. And so I want to give us a chance to just rest. Does anybody here need rest? You know, I just feel like God is saying you just need to understand that God is greater than any circumstance that you have right now. That any challenge you have, any sickness you have, any distraction you have, any financial challenge, any physical challenge, God is greater than all these things. And that he just wants to minister to you right now. His spirit is so present in this place. I know, like, when you're sitting in here, you might look around and say, really? Really? That God is faithful to be here, right? Where two or three are gathered, he is there among us because we come together to lift the name of Christ. We're here to elevate Christ, not self, not worship music, but we use music and we use prayer to worship the one who is greater. And so I just want to encourage you to
but take some time. If you're watching online, just sit. Sit and take some time to pray, to listen for that still small voice. Because you know what? As soon as you leave this place, guess what's going to happen? That whirlwind, it's waiting. Do you know what I'm saying? The whirlwind waits. It's ever present. And God would just call you. Come away with me. Come to the river. Right? We are thirsty people. And we are constantly looking to satiate the thirst and the hunger that we have through every other means except for being in the presence of God. So those who are thirsty, those who are hungry, come. God wants to meet your need today in this place. If you need specific prayer, I'm going to be here available to pray with you. But if you just want to meet with God, you can stay in your seat. You can come to the altar here. This place is holy ground. And sit and just rest in the presence of God. It's mere minutes after 11. So let's take some time. Let's make him preeminent in our time of worship today. In Jesus' name.